Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our own spiritual benefit. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is living and powerful. Your word is sharper even than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And your word, O Lord, is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so, Lord, we now pray, conquer our hearts through your word. Conquer our hearts as with a two-edged sword, an instrument of power. And we pray, Lord, cut away any idolatrous attitudes we have. Cut away any rebellious thoughts from our hearts as with a surgeon's knife, as with an instrument of precision, that we today may worship you with a pure heart and a loyal spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am today continuing the series of sermons taken from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And as you know, we're in that section of the letter in which Paul exhorts us to walk the Christian walk. The first part of the letter, he deals with doctrine. He teaches us what it means to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But in the second part of the letter, he deals with the Christian walk. What does it mean to walk the Christian walk? And in this section of the letter, Paul exhorts us to walk carefully, to walk circumspectly, to walk wisely. And as a part of this, in verse 22, we read in an earlier sermon that a part of the careful Christian walk is to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's a sense in which we're to submit to each other. And there are numerous ways in which we can submit to one another in general. The Bible elsewhere tells us that we are to think more highly of others than we do of ourselves. The Bible elsewhere says we're to love others as we love ourselves. We are to seek to serve others in the name of Christ rather than to be served ourselves. We're to seek to minister to others rather than to be ministered unto. And in these ways, we submit to one another in a general sense. But there are also ways in which we submit to one another in a more specific sense. In his revealed will, God has established a social order with different roles for different people. God didn't will a communist society where everybody is treated exactly alike and everybody even wears the identical clothes. God creates a society where different people have different roles in life. And we are to submit to one another by submitting to God's rules for our relationships with one another. To use the language of our shorter catechism, we are to preserve the honor and perform the duties belonging to everyone in their several, their different places and relations. Some are superiors to us, some are below us, and some are on the same level. But we're to preserve the honor, perform the duties belonging to everyone, depending on where they are in the society which God has created. And our passage for today is the beginning of Paul's discussion of the duties belonging to certain specific relationships. And Paul begins this discussion with the passage we read today by looking at the roles of husbands and wives in their relationship with each other. Now, he'll deal with the other relationships later, the relationship of parents and children, the relationship of masters and slaves, but he begins with the relationship of husbands and wives. And Paul's guidelines for husbands and wives are very important. These guidelines are important for establishing a healthy and a happy marriage. A healthy and a happy marriage is important because it can promote personal happiness. It can promote personal well-being. But even more important than that, a strong and happy marriage can bring glory and honor to God. And you know, we really see this as our culture increasingly abandons Christianity. We do see the family as an institution deteriorating, breaking apart. And in the midst of this growing darkness, we as the people of God do have a special opportunity to shine forth as lights to the honor and glory of the God we serve. As divorce rates soar, as dysfunctional families become the normal family, the glorious marriage that is sustained by the power of Christ stands out as never before. The message of such a marriage to the people of the world is that this Jesus really does save. This gospel message really must be powerful. There really must be something to this church business. It's something we had better check out ourselves. That's the message of strong and healthy marriages in the midst of the world where people cannot sustain that marriage relationship. Now, before I go on, I do need to stop and point out something. I do need to point out that there are ways to honor and glorify God other than through marriage. I need to point out that personal happiness and well-being are possible apart from marriage. I learned that that was something I needed to point out when I preach on marriage in a church I had where there was a very special elderly lady in the church, and she had a special function in that church. But she was what we call an old maid. She had never been married. And I learned that she always, if I preached a sermon on marriage and all I talked about was the glories of marriage, she kind of felt left out. So I always need to remind people when I preach on marriage that marriage is important, but God also can work in the lives of people apart from marriage. Matter of fact, the Bible makes clear that it's not God's will for everyone to be married. After all, neither the Apostle Paul nor even Jesus himself were ever married. And furthermore, one shouldn't get married just for the sake of getting married, just because everybody else is doing it. And it's also better not to get married than it is to marry someone who does not share your love for Christ and your commitment to the kingdom of Christ. Now, those who are not called to marriage do have their own special opportunities to live for the glory of God. For example, those who do not have family obligations do have time and opportunities to devote themselves in special ways to the service of the kingdom of God, to the glory of God. And also, those who are single can live to the glory of God by saying with the Apostle Paul, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The world cannot understand that inner peace which is rooted in this trusting acceptance of providential circumstances, having a faith that God knows what He's doing in the circumstances of life He brings to us. And also I have to say that I do know that some people have had bad experiences with marriage, and often of no fault of their own. I've known of cases where some have been betrayed by spouses who did not keep their marriage vows. I've known of situations where people with high ideals regarding family, high hopes for marital bliss, have been cruelly used and cast aside and abandoned. And those who have experienced such pain also have opportunities to live for the glory of God. To endure such a painful experience, to be the victim of such cruelty, and yet not to be consumed with bitterness and anger, but instead to have inner peace, that too witnesses to the glory of God. To bear the fruit of the Spirit in circumstances like that brings honor to God. To continue to keep covenant with God and to live by faith after such an experience testifies to the power of the gospel. So let me begin by reminding you that a healthy and happy marriage, it's a wonderful blessing, a great blessing. But we also need to remember that a healthy and happy marriage is not the greatest of all possible blessings. A virtuous wife may be worth more than rubies, but only Jesus is the pearl of great price. And a dedicated husband in today's world may be a rare treasure, but only Jesus is the treasure worth selling all to obtain. A faith relationship with Jesus is far more valuable than the healthiest and happiest of all marriages. And also, we must not think that marriage is the only hope a person will ever have for a truly close relationship with another person. Our personal closeness with God and with others in the age to come will be something greater and better and more satisfying than anything we have known in this life, even anything we can possibly know in this life. Some people do foolish things because they think this life is all that they have, that they have to have experiences in this life. No, we believe there's a life to come and we will have even greater experiences then. Now, of course, there will be no marriage in heaven, no marriage in the age to come. In that sense, we will be like angels. Yet in the age to come, we will have personal relationships with other people. And we know that everything about the life to come will be far more glorious than our experiences in this life. When we're experiencing the glories of eternity, we are never going to look back on anything in this life longingly as if this life was the good old days. We're never going to wish for the return of this life in heaven and eternity. It will be better in every way. And so if you are not married in this life, don't think that means you will never experience real closeness to another person. Our opportunities for experiencing close personal relationships are not limited to this life to come, and the greater, closer relationships are in the future. Now, I'm trying to establish a proper balance here. We mustn't idolize the marriage relationship, but neither should we deny its importance. That's the balance I'm trying to start off with. Now, with that, I want to discuss this morning two keys to a healthy and happy marriage. The first key to a healthy and happy marriage is a fear of God, a respect for God, an overwhelming concern about what God thinks about you. Now, the fear of God is so vital because that is what motivates a couple to take their marriage vows seriously, regardless of how they might feel at any given moment in time. In the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the trials, in the midst of all the temptations of life, what remains constant to the married couple is the obligation of their marriage vows. I take thee to be my wedded wife, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be a loving and faithful husband in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. I take thee to be my wedded husband, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be thy loving and faithful wife in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Those are the marriage vows. And the foundation of a marriage is the seriousness with which a couple takes these solemn vows before God. Now, if a man doesn't take his marriage vows seriously, his attitude is, when he gets married, I'll stay married to her as long as I still love her. Now, if a man does take his marriage vows seriously, this is what his attitude is. I'll stay in love with her as long as we're married. Now, listen to those two statements again. One is, I'll stay married to her as long as I love her. The other is, I'll continue to love her as long as we're married. Those are two very different statements. Now, I know that love as a subjective emotion, it's not something a person can turn on and off like a light. But love for a particular person is something one can cultivate, can promote, can build over time through deliberately chosen attitudes and thoughts and actions. And we can choose to do this. And we will do this if we take our marriage vows seriously. You see, the husband vows not to be faithful to his wife until someone better comes along. His vow isn't, I'll be faithful to you until I find someone else who I think is better. No, the husband vows when he is married to commit himself to building a new life with this one particular person, regardless of who he may meet in the future. The husband is to cleave to his wife. And the glue which will hold a marriage together, in spite of the powerful forces which try to tear it apart, the glue that holds it together is the fear of God, because the fear of God motivates us to honor our marriage vows regardless of all else. Now, I believe that is the most basic requirement for a healthy and happy marriage. You know, the difficulty today is people are so self-centered. They're narcissistic. Their ultimate commitment is to themselves and their own personal pleasure. And so they can be building up a marriage relationship for a number of years, but then toss it away if they think, well, here's an opportunity for greater pleasure. The irony of it is that's not the way to find greater fulfillment and happiness. It's through the long-term building up of a relationship with one person through biblical marriage. And so I believe that the most basic requirement for a healthy and happy marriage is the fear of God. But there's a close second in importance, and that's a couple's willingness to submit to their biblically defined roles as husband and wife. The first is we're going to stay committed to each other because we've made a vow. The second is, in our commitment to each other, we will follow the definition of our roles in this marriage that we find in the Bible. And these roles are defined in our scripture reading for today, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, the first thing I want to note about these roles in marriage is that they are different by design. They're not the same. They are deliberately different. The biblically defined roles for the husband and the wife, they're not identical, and they are not arbitrary. They are different by design. The husband and the wife are like a hammer and a pipe wrench, two tools designed for different tasks. Now, you may be able to drive a nail with a pipe wrench, and you may be able to loosen a pipe with the hammer. But that's not what these tools were designed for. And that's not what they do best. And God has designed the husband to be the loving leader in the marriage relationship. And God has designed the wife to be the respectful helper. And that is what the husband and wife were designed to be. And that's what they each do best. Our text also defines the responsibilities that goes with each of these roles. As the loving leader, the husband's responsibility is to love his wife enough to die for her. His role model for this is Jesus Christ, the one who died for the church. Now, as the respectful helper, the wife's responsibility is to respect her husband enough to live for him. Her role model for this is the church, which lives for Christ. Now you see the two different responsibilities. He's to love her enough to die for her, and she is to respect him enough to live for him. Now, these biblically designed roles and responsibilities, they're not only different by design, they're not only deliberately different, they are also suited to each other's needs. Again, the husband is responsible for loving his wife to the point of being willing to die for her. And sacrificial love is what the wife most needs. It's what the wife most wants. And that's because a husband's sacrificial love gives the wife a sense of security. And that means so much to the wife because God made her to be different. God made the wife, the woman, as a more relational-oriented creature, someone to whom relationships with people are important. He made her from the rib of Adam's side. That symbolizes the way he made her. She is one who values relationships. So this sense of security in the relationship, it's what's so important to her. Now, again, the wife is responsible for respecting her husband to the point of being willing to live for him. And submissive respect is what the husband needs and wants. You see, a wife's submissive respect gives him a sense of predictable order. And that means a lot to him because of the way God made him. God made the man from the dust of the earth, and he is a task-oriented individual. Getting things done tends to mean more to men than their relationships. So God made men and women different. He gave the responsibilities to them in marriage that mean the most to each other. The man wants respect so he can have a predictable sense of order. The woman wants a sacrificial husband, so she'll have this sense of security in the relationship. The wife needs love. The husband needs respect. And husbands and wives were designed for their God-given roles in marriage. Their roles are suited to the needs of the other party. And the third point is these biblically defined roles in marriage are aimed at our weaknesses due to indwelling sin. The wife's responsibility is to submissively respect her husband. Now, often women find it easy to love their husband. They find it difficult to respect them. You know how common it is for a group of women to get together and to talk together and to start despairingly and disrespectfully talking about their husbands. Talking about how weak their husbands are, how flawed, how childish, how foolish, talking about how they, the wives, are really in control of the household and how the husbands are almost trained like a circus animal. And then after that, after talking disrespectfully about their husbands, they go their separate ways. They return home and work to prepare their husband's meals and to wash his clothes. Sacrificial love comes naturally to many women. It's that submissive respect that sometimes they have trouble with. But that's their responsibility, to be respectful of their husbands. Now, the husband's responsibility is to love his wife sacrificially. But how common it is for husbands to expect their wives to do all the sacrificing. How common it is for husbands to be unwilling to help their wives in much of the work that has to be done around the house. Now, when a husband behaves selfishly toward his wife and does not love her sacrificially, that makes it harder for her to respectfully submit to his leadership. And when a wife behaves disrespectfully toward her husband and will not submit to his leadership, well, that makes it so much harder for him to love her sacrificially. And also, when a wife disrespects her husband's leadership and tries to take over that role herself, there are two common sinful reactions on the part of husbands. There is the apathetic husband, and there is the abusive husband. Now, Adam's behavior at the time of the fall is an example of the apathetic husband. The evil serpent invaded the garden sanctuary. There was a time of peril, a time of danger, an invasion, and Adam did not confront the serpent. He allowed Eve to confront the serpent. Adam failed to shoulder the burden of leadership himself, and he left Eve in harm's way. That's the apathetic husband. Now, there's also the abusive husband. The language of the curse upon the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, warns of this response, the abusive husband. God said to Eve, "Your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, the word here, rule, means rule with force, rule with coercion. Now, the sin tendency of the wife is to disrespect her husband's leadership and to try to usurp his authority. The sin tendency of the husband is to respond selfishly to this, either with apathy, whatever that attitude, or with abuse, trying to force the wife to submit to his rule. Now, these sinful tendencies of husbands and wife can interact with each other. They can build on each other. It can become a vicious vortex that destroys the marriage with the force of a tornado. Now, here is the problem. To have a glorious marriage, both the husband and the wife need to submit to their God-given roles in the marriage relationship. Wives need to obey Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. Husbands need to obey Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we have to admit, obeying these marriage commands goes against the very grain of our fallen nature. And we can't change ourselves any more than a leopard can change his spots. We can no more change our basic nature than we can persuade a tiger of the virtues of vegetarianism, because vegetarianism goes against the very nature of a tiger. And in our fallen condition, it goes against a man's very nature to love his wife sacrificially. And in our fallen condition, it goes against a woman's very nature to love her husband respectfully, or to submit to her husband respectfully. We can't change our nature, but we have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can't change our nature, but Christ can. The moment that a person comes to Christ in saving faith, there's a definitive break with his past. His sins are forgiven. The lordship of sin over his life is broken. And then begins a long process of spiritual growth. Increasingly, progressively, he dies to sinful living. Increasingly, progressively, he comes alive to righteous living. And for the husband, that means a new ability to obey Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And for the wife, that means a new ability to obey Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And these new spiritual abilities in Christ can interact in a spiritual spiral which supports and empowers the glorious marriage. They interact together and strengthen each other. When the husband freely, spontaneously gives the wife sacrificial love, that makes her want to give him submissive respect. And when the wife freely and spontaneously gives the husband that submissive respect, that makes him want to give her sacrificial love. And so by the power of Christ, through a growing faith in Christ, and thus through a growing communion with Christ, husbands and wives can fulfill their God-given roles in marriage. Matter of fact, through the power of Christ, a husband can even love his wife sacrificially when she refuses to respect him and be submissive. And by the power of Christ, a woman can even respectfully submit to her husband in the Lord when she can do so without disobeying God and sinning, even when the husband doesn't love her sacrificially. These can be done by the power of Christ. And so in our age of dysfunctional families, in our age of disintegrating marriages, there is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. So I challenge you, look to Jesus to forgive your past. And look to Jesus to deliver you today from the grip of sin upon your life. And look to Jesus to give you hope for tomorrow. There's hope for tomorrow in the near term as he delivers us from sin in this life. And there's hope in the long term in that through Christ we will have a glorious future in eternity with even closer relationships with others than ever possible in this life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Savior Jesus who loved us, his church, so much that he sacrificed himself and gave himself for the church. And help us, O Lord, as the church, to respond to Jesus' love by living for him, by submitting to him, by respecting him. And Father, we pray that the relationship of Jesus and the church will be reflected in our marriages. And we pray, Lord, that this will bring you honor and glory, and that this will bring us personal satisfaction and joy in this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.